I asked some of my family just after lunch, and we were out here, knowing what my lesson was going to be this evening. There is a great day coming. I thought, I'm just going to ask, what's the best day of your life? My son-in-law said it was the day he was born was the best day of his life. I'm not going to try to even get into how he explained that, but he had some logic behind that. My daughter said, well, it was the day that she and Jesse, you know, became official, you know, boyfriend and girlfriend. I already knew what my wife was going to say, and that was the day she met me. And that's exactly what she said, the day that she met me. When I think back and recount over my very short life, days that really stand out, there are a number of days. And really, they all tie in to a large degree family. You know, they really do. Obviously, the day that Athena and I were married is a day that really stands out. When my children were born, when all of my children came into my life. But you know, when the first child is born, it's the first child. And I'll tell you what I really remember about the day that Alex was born. Multiple things, but one specifically. You know, this was pre-COVID. Right, it was, what, 1994 PC, pre-COVID, not BC, but PC. But I remember, you know, in the hospital, when a baby's born, what happens? Music plays, right? Over the whole, in the whole hospital, music plays. A lullaby will play. And my mom and my dad was there. My sister was there. May have been some friends and other family were there. I was in the delivery room with Athena. And, of course, when Alex was born, the music played. Then, after a period of time, they said, well, your family can come back. I don't know if they even allow that anymore. But in Tennessee, at the time when Alex was born, you know, the family could come on back after a period of time. And whenever the doors, there were double doors that opened up, and I could see my mama and my daddy and my sister coming down the hallway. Both my mama and my sister, their faces were just all drawn up in tears, you know, tears of joy, just crying. I can remember that as if it was yesterday. Some of the greatest days of our lives, when we were baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Those are days that we remember. And that really also has to do with family, right? The family of God. But what would be the greatest day of your life? Whatever that day is, it pales in comparison to a day that is coming. There is a day that is coming that even the Bible refers to as a great day. In the book of Jude, one of the shorter books of the Bible, Jude verse 3, we learn that Jude wrote to encourage the saints to earnestly contend for the faith, Jude verse 3. But in verse 6, Jude says, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Now there's a thought, the great day. And he identifies that as a judgment of the great day. In Acts chapter 17, Paul spoke of this day to the Athenians as an appointed day, that God has appointed a day. There was a day, I guess you could say, that is marked on God's calendar. This is the day. He has appointed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, Paul referred to this day as the day when God shall judge the secrets of men. The Apostle Peter identified the day again as Jude, as a day of judgment. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment. The day of judgment. Here's the question, and as we noted these various passages, the common thread is judgment. Okay, so we say, okay, this is a great day. What makes that day a great day? Is it only because that it is a day of judgment? What makes the great day that's coming really a great day? I just want to note, I have six thoughts. We may just note three this afternoon and then save the other three for next week. But what makes the great day that's coming, the day when the judgment shall come, what makes it a great day? besides just the fact that it is a day of judgment. All right, now let's think about this, number one. That day will be great because the dead will be resurrected. I want you to think about that. Just by way of introduction of this thought, being in my 50s, I have had experience with burying family and friends. And there's a number here who have had a part of that. I was blessed to know all of my grandparents, two of my great-grandparents, all of whom are passed now. My parents are both still living. My mom and dad both still living, which is a blessing. But I know the day's coming. There are some here who have buried parents, perhaps some here, and I can't even begin to imagine such a thought as burying a child. I can't even begin to imagine what a terrible day that might would be. But imagine that dead coming up out of the grave that you once had seen lowered into the grave. That day will be great because the dead will be resurrected. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Paul says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent," or not, "shall not precede," shall not go before is the idea there, "them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Now, this does not exclude those that are dead that are not in Christ, but Paul is, his focus on this particular text, in this context, is those that are Christians. All the dead will rise at this, you know, in an hour of time, we'll note. But here Paul says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. You know, on no less than 10, I believe, yes, 10 occasions in Scripture we have resurrections taking place. You ever thought about that? How many times we read of resurrections? There are 3 in the Old Testament, 7 in the New. In the Old Testament, in 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 8 through 24, we read of Elijah's raising the son of the widow of the Zarephath. So a widow's son. Now you think she's already a woman grieving because she is a widow, and then losing a son in addition to. 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 8 through 37, this time Elisha, not Elijah, but Elisha, raising the son of the Shunammite woman. And then in 2 Kings, perhaps the most enigmatic record of a resurrection. Open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 13. And I want us to read this together. And it's just here and gone. I mean, I don't really know what to make of this particular fact, record of Scripture. But 2 Kings chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. "And Elisha died, and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men. And they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet." And then it just moves on from there. But we have an account there, another record of a resurrection in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we have 7, 5 of which are related to, in some way, shape, or form, Christ. In Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17, we have Jesus raising the son of the widow of Nain. Again, a widow, and this was an only son. In Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 56, Jesus raises the daughter of Jairus. In John chapter 11, just the chapter really as a whole, perhaps the most familiar of the resurrections of which Jesus had performed, and that was the resurrection of Lazarus. Matthew chapter 27, we see the resurrection of the saints, that is, of the righteous, at Christ's crucifixion. Again, not a resurrection necessarily performed by an act of Christ, but it's tied in with his crucifixion. Of course, Matthew chapter 28 and all the gospel accounts, we have the resurrection of Jesus. But then in the book of Acts, we have 2 accounts of resurrections. In Acts chapter 9, 36 through 42, Peter raised a disciple named Tabitha, most commonly known as Dorcas. And then in Acts chapter 20, verses 7 through 12, when a long-winded preacher, I guess you could say, when Paul preached until midnight and a young man fell asleep and fell out from the upper room window, fell down, and he was dead, and then he was resurrected. And so we have 10 accounts in Scripture of resurrections. Now, some perhaps would have marveled in that day. Jesus in John chapter 5, 28 and 29 said, "Marvel not at this," that is, do not marvel at the things that he is saying, "for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave." Now, we noted 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 15 and 16, 15 and 16, where Paul said the dead in Christ shall rise first. Some suggest that is the rapture, where the righteous are resurrected, and then there's a period of years, and then Jesus returns, and then there's another great resurrection. Well, that's absolutely false. Paul is just is in the context talking about the resurrection of the righteous. Jesus said, John 5, 20 and 29, "The hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of the just, they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. But all shall come forth in that hour." Now think about this. On that day, that final day, that last day, that great day, every soul that has lived on this earth will come from their grave, whatever their grave may be. And maybe they were let down into the earth in a casket. Maybe they were entombed in some type of a burial chamber. Maybe they were burned and their ashes were scattered. Perhaps it is the case that they drowned and were lost at sea. Maybe they were devoured by animals. I have absolutely no idea how it will take place. But I know on that last day, that great day, all that are dead will be raised. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:52, "The dead shall be raised incorruptible." That is, they will be raised, all that are in the grave will be raised up in a body that will never perish again. It will be a body that is raised up and that is perfectly suited for the atmosphere, for the environment in which it will be, whether it be in heaven or whether it be in hell. It will be a body suited for its environment, even as our bodies are suited for this environment. So when we think about this last day, this great day, number one, it'll be a great day because all that are dead shall be raised. Number two, that day will be great because the population of all the earth, now think about this, how many people have lived upon the earth from the garden until just now? That day will be great because the population of all the earth will be present, gathered together. Matthew chapter 25, 31 and 32, "When the Son of Man shall come into his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered," look, "all nations." All nations. Now, how many people would that be, you suppose? How many souls would that be? Well, imagine the population of all the earth for all times being present at once. The global population growth averages, what do you suppose it would be? It's 1.1% a year. That averages out to about 83 million people born every year. Don't you think about that? 83 million people born every year. Now, that doesn't count the number of deaths that there would be every year, but 83 million people born every year. The global population has grown from 1 billion in 1800, 220 years later, so these facts are from last year, from 1 billion in 1800 to 7.9 billion in 2020. Think about that. 6.9 billion people in 220 years. Incredible. The population from Adam to the flood, if you take a population growth rate of about 1.5% and you start with 2, you know, by the time of the flood, you have over 3 billion people. 3.84 billion people. If you estimate the age of the earth at about 6,000 years old, the population growth rate at a low 0.5%. Now the population growth rate currently, 2020, 1.1%. We're going to cut that in half. The population growth rate being at 0.5%. Over a period of 6,000 years, the population of souls at judgment would be 19.7 about trillion souls. 19.7 trillion. I do not go to Houston, Texas. You know why I don't go to Houston, Texas? Because I don't want to be in a city where it's, what, 6 million people? Is that the population of Houston, Texas? About 6, 7 million people? I have been in the Philippines. The population of the Philippines is not this, but whenever the traffic comes in, the population of everybody coming in for the business of Metro Manila in the Philippines is about 12 million people. I don't like being around that many people. 19.7 trillion souls. You talk about a great day. When all the population of all humanity for all times, from the creation until the time then present, imagine the number of souls that will be gathered together, all nations of all the earth at one time. That's a great day. So the day will be a great day because, not simply because it's a day of judgment, but also because it's a day when all that are in the grave shall come forth. It's a day that all the population of humanity for all time will be gathered together, and that day will be great because, we'll word it shortly. It'll be a day of perfect unity among humanity. Now think about that one for just a moment. Here's a question. Is there perfect unity in your house? Is there ever any, you know, disagreement? My wife and I love one another. We get along great. We never argue. People may think that's ridiculous and think I'm just making that up, but it's true. That doesn't mean we always agree on everything. But think about this. On that last great day, it will be a day of perfect unity among all humanity. It will be a day that is great because every knee will bow down before Jehovah God and every soul will give an accounting. Isaiah, open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45, and let's read verses 20 through 23. Isaiah chapter 45, verses 20 through 23. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from the ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior? There is none else beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Romans chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Paul refers back to this. For it is written, all as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. On that day, on that last day, that day of judgment, the great day that's coming, whether it comes today, whether it comes tomorrow, whether it's another 2,000 years passes or 6,000 years passes, whenever the day is, it will be a day of perfect unity among men, because all of humanity will on that day bow to the knee and confess, whether they confess God and confess the Christ on this earth or not, they will on that great day. Now, imagine if it was this present day, 19.7 trillion, give or take, bowing the knee, confessing God. Every atheist, every agnostic, every skeptic, every humanist, every modernist, every soul will bow and confess the Creator. On that day, there will be no one who says God does not exist. That one will not be there. On that day, there will be none who say, well, you can't really know if there is a God. Because everyone will know, because they'll be bound to confess. On that day, there will be none who believe that man is sufficient in and of himself, because all will be standing there subject to God. On that day, none will teach that God's command should be in accordance with modern ideas. That philosophy will melt away. On that day, there will be perfect humanity, perfect unity among what we will know as humanity. On that day, all of mankind will confess Jehovah God. Would you consider it perfect? Would you consider it a great day if in your house there was perfect unity? Would you consider it a great day if in the Lord's church, let's just say it at the on the local level, there was perfect unity? Would you consider it a great day if throughout the Lord's church, in the brotherhood at large, I guess we could say, you know what I mean, that there was perfect unity? You imagine, I can't even begin to imagine what that would be like, to be honest with you, where every brother in Christ was in full agreement with Scripture and in perfect unity and in agreement and in perfect fellowship with one another, not talking about one another, so forth. But think about a single day when all of humanity is in perfect unity, bowing their knees, confessing God and confessing His Christ. That, my friends, is a great day. Now, that day is coming. There may be some who say, well, you know, I don't believe that God exists. Well, you're at liberty to believe that. Open your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 1. No, we'll go to Romans 1. Let's go to Psalm 19. You know, if someone says, well, I don't believe that God exists, well, you know, I'm at liberty to believe that God doesn't exist. That is, I have the free will to choose. I don't believe He's there, that God doesn't exist. But no one has the right to believe that. If I have the right to do something, then I cannot be condemned for that. Correct? If I have a right to do it, the authority to do it, the power to do it, I can't be condemned. But now I'm at liberty to do what I want to. God gives me liberty. He gives me the free will. But there's a consequences for our choices. But if someone says, well, I don't believe that God exists, let's notice something here. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day into day uttereth speech, night into night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is the bridegroom coming out of the chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heavens, and His circuit unto the end of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. In other words, all that God has created, and here an emphasis is put on the sun, all of the creation demands, declares, cries out to humanity, God exists. God is there. Now, some people might deny that. Some people might suggest, well, you know, this earth just simply came into existence. You know what? There was a storage facility I forgot the name of the town now, in Britain. But there was a storage facility in Britain that is used by Allen Publishers, which is a publishing Bible publisher. This is an Allen Bible. And there was a storage facility there. And, of course, they housed all of their ink and paper and whatever they use, the leather and all that they use for their Bibles. And there was an explosion in that facility. It's been about 4 years, 3 or 4 years ago now. And you know, after that explosion, this Bible came out just perfectly, just like this. All the paper was cut just so. All the ink was on it. And all the letters that came out of that ink were just exactly to where every word was spelled correctly from Genesis to Revelation. The leather was just perfectly cut and bound. All the intricate, you know, gold and everything. It was stitched just unbelievably. All of that just by chance. And anyone who would hear me say that would say, we know you're just putting us on. And yet that same philosophy is used with regards to the beginning of all things. That there was, I don't know, was there matter? No, but some gases, I suppose. And there was this great explosion, and from that came, and then there was an evolution of, and then here we are. But the psalmist said, the heavens declare the glory of God, that He exists. Now, I can know that God exists by His creation. I can't necessarily know anything about His nature other than the fact He's powerful, having having the power to create, but I can know he exists. Let's go to the book of Romans chapter 1. From Psalm 19, let's go to Romans chapter 1. And let us read together. From Romans chapter 1, let's just start at verse 16. Paul writes, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, that is in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. From faith to faith, that is written, the just shall live by faith." That is, the righteous plan of God is revealed in the scriptures. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." That is, the creation declares the glory of God. "Even his eternal power and Godhead," or deity, "so that they are without excuse." Now, I'm at liberty to say, I don't believe that God exists. I'm at liberty to say, I'm not really sure if God exists. But one day, I will stand before Jehovah God on that great day, whatever day that may be. And if I say, well, I don't believe God exists here, or if I say, well, I don't know if you can know for sure if God exists, or if I say, well, I know God's there, but I really don't care anything about him, I don't really care anything about his word, about his creation, about the kingdom of his son, or his son, I will stand there without any excuse. There's a great day coming. What will that day be for you when it arrives? It's a day when the saints and sinners shall be parted, right and left. Matthew chapter 25. It's a day that will be a bright day to them that love the Lord, but a very dark day and a sad day for sinners, because they will hear their doom. What will the last great and final day be to you? Will it be a great day, or will it be a sad and tragic day? There is absolutely no reason that anyone should leave this building, this hour, lost. No reason. Because we have the opportunity. There may be one here who's not a Christian. Now is the opportunity to respond to the Lord's invitation. One who has faith, repenting of their sins, making the good confession, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Sins washed away not by the water, but by the blood of Christ. Obedience puts us in contact with the blood. God applies that blood to our sins. Or perhaps there are some who, as Christians, have not been faithful. Perhaps in a time of weakness and times of temptation, they have turned from the truth and walked away. This is the hour to return. There is no reason that any should walk away from this building, this hour, lost. Everything is ready. Everything is prepared. There's a great day coming. Do you need to respond to the Lord's invitation? If so, please come now as together we stand and sing our invitation song.